Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. In verses 1 through 4 of Acts, the second chapter, you will read of what happened to the church on the day of Pentecost. Now, I realize that four verses may seem very brief in their account of what happened to the church on the day of Pentecost. And if you listen to all of the sermons that people preach about what happened on the day of Pentecost, you're going to assume that there must be many, many pages in the book of Acts that are given to explaining and, if I may add, exploiting what happened on the day of Pentecost. Let's read these first four verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. These people were gathered at Jerusalem, about 120 people, with the apostles. And as the Bible tells us, they were sitting in a house. And as they sat in that house on this particular day, the day of Pentecost, day when Israel as a nation, under the Jehovah God, celebrated a particular celebration having to do with a festival, that is the festival of the harvest, rather. Suddenly, unexpectedly is really the word, there was a great sound. The Bible tells us that it was the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And then after this sound, or accompanying this sound, there was a massive amount of fire, or the Bible tells us that it was like as fire, a phenomenon like fire, a massive amount of this circumstance, this situation, this substance. The Bible tells us that it fell upon this congregation of people and then divided itself in individual parts that were shaped like a tongue. Just think, here are these people assembled together and they're waiting, just like God told them to do, like the Lord told them to do, for power to come. He had said, I'll baptize you in fire and in the Holy Spirit. That had been a promise that Jesus had made. They were waiting for it. And now it's happening. They are immersed in the Holy Spirit of God in the likeness of fire. It is massive and all-inclusive. And then it separates or divides itself or cloves itself, separating and dividing, and then appearing as in the form of a tongue over each of the heads of these individuals who sit there. And they began to speak a language. And obviously they began to speak many different kinds of languages. Now in our scripture reading this morning, we're going to study Jerusalem's reaction to Pentecost. What happened when this sound was made in the city of Jerusalem? How did people respond to it? You remember, of course, that Jesus had been tried in the city of Jerusalem. He had been convicted in the city of Jerusalem. He had been dragged through the streets of the city of Jerusalem. And he had been crucified outside the gate, high on a hill, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And this had happened several days before, some 50 days before. There had then been a time of thoughtfulness. That is, a time when people could consider what had happened in their city. But up until this time, the church as an organization has not been seen. They have concentrated their thought upon Jesus, who is the leader of this sect. They have considered Him, and they've paid little attention to this band of disciples, and they assume that once the leader was put to death, that the disciples would disperse and they would hear little more from this ignorant band of Galileans. But now, gathered in the city of Jerusalem, this church, this assembly, this called out body of people, these scripturally baptized persons who have been commissioned and commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, they're waiting, as Jesus said, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high." They went to Jerusalem. They're sitting in a house. They're sitting in a dwelling on the day of Pentecost. And there's this sound. There is the likeness of fire. And then after this, all of these men and women began to speak in a language they have not studied. Now let's look at verses 5 and 6. "And there was dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." That is, there were people residing there. And they, as you would expect in this holy city of the Jews, they were devout people. This means taking well hold of. That is, they had assumed a guardianship of the truths they had been taught. And therefore they were cautious. They were careful as to what is right in religion. They avoided anything contrary to what was right. So there was dwelling in this city Jewish people. People who cared. People who concentrated on the things of God. People who wanted to avoid doing what was wrong and emphasize doing what was right. And the Bible tells us that there were Jews out of every nation. That is, there were Jews from almost every colony of the Roman Empire who had returned to Jerusalem. They might have been born in some remote outlying military post. And after having grown to a particular age when they wanted to learn, or perhaps because they were Jews, they wanted to go back to Holy Jerusalem, the mother of us all, as some of them considered it. So they were back, but they had this language they had learned at another place. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Now, if we're not careful, we'll get the idea that this word, noised abroad, has the idea that after this happened, the people ran out into the streets and began to invite people to church. That's really not what happened at all. The words translated "noised abroad" is really a compound word, or it's two words, I should say. One means to become or to happen, and the other is a word that we translate "sound" from, our phoné. Just literally means like phonograph, writing in words, or writing in sound. Now, when this sound began to happen, when this circumstance began to occur, literally the sound became. That is, when the city, when devout men heard this sound, they came together. They ran to meet in a particular place. And obviously they came to the place where this sound had come from. Now, I rather think the sound that they heard is the sound that's mentioned in verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. So the disciples or the church weren't the only people who heard this sound from heaven. People who lived in the city of Jerusalem also heard this sound. And when they heard this sound, then they gathered in a throng or a crowd. A multitude of them came together or assembled. And the Bible tells us that what they heard confounded them. And they were confounded. Now, this has in it the idea to have the mind perplexed. It even has in it the idea of excitement and being bewildered, and sometimes it's translated amazed. Now, when these devout men from the city of Jerusalem who lived there rushed to this place as a group and came together and constituted a multitude, not a congregation as a church, but an assembly, not an ecclesia, but a synagogue, that is, a multitude of people, when they came, they were perplexed, somewhat excited, bewildered, and amazed. Why? Well, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, this translation of it, his own language, has in it the idea of idiom dialects. So what he's saying is that even the idiomatic expressions of each language was heard. You get the idea that the people spoke a language, and the ones who had the southern drawl even used the southern drawl in the way they spoke the language. Now, I think that's important because when we see the list that's given of the languages or the people who heard in their own language, you're going to see that they even heard these slight differences and accents, if I may use that phrase. Because that every man heard them speak in his own language, every idiom, dialect, because each one heard the speaking in his very own language. And this perplexed, it confounded, it amazed, it excited, it disturbed these people. Now, in verses 7 through 13, you see their reaction to this sound. That is, their reaction as they came and then they heard. The Bible tells us that they were perplexed because they heard every one of them, that is, these disciples, speaking his own language. And they were all amazed. Now, you have two words here in verse 7. They were all amazed and marveled. I want us to think that what happened to them then is seen in this word, they were all amazed, because this word means to change from one condition to another, denoting the state of mind caused by unexplained occurrences. And it comes from a compound word that means out and to stand or to place. So when it says they were amazed, what does the Bible mean? It means that their perplexity changed to wonder. Out and place. So when they heard every man in his own special and peculiar language, then this perplexity changed to being amazed. I think that's important that you remember that. Now notice, and they were amazed, all of them, and they marveled. Now that word marvel expresses what happened to them then when this changed from perplexity to wonder. Then the Bible tells us that they looked on this with wonder, and they looked upon it as strange. They looked upon it and were completely and totally astonished by it. But you can see some movement in their thinking, okay? First of all, they just were totally perplexed. Then that changes to wonder or amazement. And what amazed them and what caused this wonder, not necessarily perplexity, but what caused this wonder and this amazement was the fact that they recognized all of those who were speaking as Galileans. Now, whether all 20 were Galileans or not, I don't know. But all that spoke in tongues were Galileans. Now, obviously, the Galileans had an idiom dialect of their own, which very instantly identified them. 1950, I believe, my mother and father and my sister and brother-in-law and little niece went to Florida to visit my brother who lived in Miami. And they were living, my sister and her husband were living in Rock Island, Illinois. They had bought a new car and come by and picked us up. Of course, we were just traveling straight through. We didn't have enough money to stop, tell honest to God truth about it. So we were just driving straight through. Early in the morning, after we had driven, I don't know how many hours, we were in Alabama. And we stopped at a service station. My brother-in-law rolled down the window and this fellow said, "Can I help you all?" And my sister just, he just died laughing. He looked in rather, that is, the Alabamian did, he looked in sort of perplexed and a little bit hurt. We didn't have to ask him, "Are you from Alabama?" We knew he is from Alabama. Well, the Galileans evidently had this kind of identifying characteristic to the way they spoke. And perhaps their dress, at least a part of the wonder and the amazement that these men experienced was that these were Galileans, and yet they are speaking our language. How can that be? You'll notice in verse 8 that they recognized the phenomenon for what it was, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. How is it that this person, a Galilean, and can anything good come out of what? Galilee, evidently a province or an area known for its ignorance. And they knew they were saying words, and they were correct words. It was not gibberish. It was a language they said, "We hear these Galileans who are notably ignorant country folk, and they're speaking our language. How can this be? Now, I want to emphasize that these people were receiving spiritual information in their own native tongue, spoke by a person identified as a Galilean. Now, let's look at the list of people who heard these Galileans and the different languages that were spoken by these Galileans. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, in Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, and that literally means to be away from home or to be on a journey. So these were probably men who had come there as a part of the representative government of Rome. These were probably people who had come to inspect, perhaps even gather the taxes, a part of the diplomatic corps, if you please. Jews and proselytes. The proselytes were Gentiles who had undertaken the complete observance of the Jewish law, even to circumcision. And Cretes and Arabians. Now, I don't know how many different languages and dialects were represented here. There have been a lot of speculation, and really it doesn't help us any to speculate, because the emphasis can easily be identified, and that is these people wondered. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, that they didn't accept it. Their perplexity has changed to acceptance, but it's a wondering acceptance. They understood the phenomenon. They know what happened. They're not perplexed in that sense anymore. They know what has happened. Now notice, here's something you need to really, really understand. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. We hear them. We hear them speak, which means to employ the organ of utterance to utter words of any language. Tongues, glossa, a language. Now notice, the wonderful works of God. What were these people saying as they, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke a language? Were they just simply expressing some kind of unintelligible sound? Or did they say words that had meaning? Were they fashioned into sentences with nouns and verbs, subjects and predicates and adjectives and adverbs? Were they speaking a language, and were they conveying thought? Yes, they were. And they spoke a description of the wonderful works of God. Now, you say, well, I've been in meetings where people spoke in tongues, and I didn't know what they said, and they didn't know what they said, but they were speaking in tongues. No, they weren't. These people, when they were endowed by this special gift of the Spirit to speak a language, spoke of God's wonderful works. That doesn't tell us that they preached the gospel, but they may have. It doesn't tell us that they spoke of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you'll notice that when Peter wanted someone to take the place of Judas, what did he want this apostle to help them do? Be a witness. That's what he said.
who will aid us in witnessing what? To the resurrection of Jesus. And I rather suspect these people on the day of Pentecost, when they were endowed by the Spirit of God to speak to someone they could not have communicated with earlier, used it to tell them of the wonderful things that God had done in and by and through Jesus Christ. That's what he told them they'd be. And after you've been given this power, what you'll be? And ye shall be witnesses of me. We have every reason to believe then that these Galileans, empowered with the power of speaking a language they'd never studied, because it had now become a gift of the Spirit in the church, because the church has now been baptized in Spirit and baptized in fire, now they can do what Jesus commanded them to do. Now, notice again, and they were all amazed. And it's exactly the same word. Now they're perplexed again. See, what these people have said perplexed them. At first of all, they were perplexed with the sound. Okay? They were perplexed because they heard what was happening. But then they adjusted to that and understood what was happening. But then after they've heard these people speak the wonderful works of God, they become perplexed again. Okay? Why? Because these people have communicated acts that have occurred in the past to them. Obviously, the resurrection of Jesus. And when they hear these people, ignorant Galileans, speaking in their tongue, describing the resurrection of a man who's been crucified on a cross, now they're perplexed again. Now, they've been set out of place. That is, mentally. Now, this same word, amazed, is used to describe Jesus by his enemies when they said, he is beside himself. It really has in it the idea, in other words, Jesus was so enthusiastic and so dedicated to doing the will of God and seemed to be so different in his interests and in his lifestyle from everyone else that they said he's crazy. That's the word they literally use in one place. Here it is, he is beside himself, which means he's caught up in a bizarre religious experience. Now, they were all amazed. Now notice, and were in doubt. This means completely, throughout. It's a compound word. It means throughout, to be without resource. So, totally without any resource. That is, in doubt. In other words, if you went to the cupboard and it was like Mother Hubbard's, there wasn't a thing in it, you'd be in doubt about what you'd eat. There's absolutely not one single item there. So now you're in doubt. Why? Because all your resources are gone. And you're saying, what can I do? Well, these people were again perplexed. And then they began to realize they were void and possessed absolutely no mental or spiritual resource that would let them deal with this circumstance. They didn't have anything on this side or in their training, in their background. They didn't have anything in the Bible. They didn't have anything they'd ever experienced before. They said, we don't have a thing to base a response on. We're just totally stripped of knowing what to do.
And they asked the question, what means this? Or what does all this mean? Do you see where God's brought these people? Do you really see what the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is? It's when you're left without an argument, without a resource of explanation. Now see, these are devout men who believe the Bible, who put credence to God, who believe in God, who believe there's a revelation. They are devout men who are careful not to do anything wrong, who are careful to pursue things that are right. They're devout men, and yet in all their devotion to God, here they stand without any resource whatsoever as to what they can do now, or how to respond, or how to react. What meaneth this? What's the definition of what has occurred? Now notice, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now do you see what happened? Here's the devout men. Here are men, I should say. And when some of them see this, it just strips them of any prior experience as to explanation. What means this? I don't know what this means. I don't understand. I'm totally amazed. I stand in wonder. I don't know what it means. I know that it happened, but I don't understand it. And they didn't have an explanation, but some of them had an explanation, and the explanation was, they're drunk. Now, hadn't that been used to explain a lot of things? You know, people have said the reason that these people said they're drunk is because, you know, they were rolling on the floor and slobbering and jumping benches and carrying on. Somebody said, what's wrong with these people? Said, nah, a bunch of drunks. Because they were acting drunk? No. Because there was no other legitimate available choice of explanation except to say they're drunk. Now I realize a lot of people go into some real strong emphasis as to a drunk man. That is, they say, well, a drunk man becomes happy. Not all drunk people do. They say, well, a drunk man becomes easygoing and pliable. Not all drunk men do. They become abusive and arrogant. Well, a drunk man, you can just do anything you want to with him. Nothing bothers him. Some of them, everything bothers them. You see, maybe some people hadn't been around as many drunks as I have. But I know all men don't act alike when they're drunk. They offered the only explanation that their carnal minds could seize on at that time. Remember that these men were confounded. That is, perplexed. They've been through this process. How does a drunk man act? Does he become easygoing and pliable? Some do. Others are arrogant and offer to fight. They are abusive. We suppose that this accusation was made because of their boldness to speak their minds and hearts. Now notice this. Even the women in the assembly. Now, we're going to find out how Peter explained this. And we know by his explanation that women were speaking in this assembly. Not just the men only, but women were speaking in the assembly. And I rather suspect that's the primary reason they said these people are all drunk. These people are drunk because, listen, they're allowing women to speak. That was very foreign to a Jew. And especially a woman who's doing what? Speaking the wonderful things of God. The wonderful works of God. Here are women boldly proclaiming the wonderful works of God in a language that does not fit their dress and their demeanor, their place of birth. And some are perplexed. Some get over their perplexity and get filled with wonder, and yet they say,
What does this mean? Not in the idea of ridiculing it, but simply asking, what does this mean? What's the meaning of this? Others scorning or mocking, against compound word that means throughout and to joke. So it literally means that they begin to jest and to scoff and to joke and jeer at these people because they had rejected all of it as having anything to do with God. You can see immediately how people respond differently to God's word. They're not just responding differently to this occurrence as much as it seems to emphasize the responding to what has been told them concerning or whatever is the wonderful works of God. And I rather suspect it's the resurrecting of Jesus from the dead. And if a bunch of women and men together were simply all at one time in just about 26 different languages and dialects, each one of them speaking even in the nuances of that particular area, carrying on in a particular accent, and all of them are explaining how Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again, men and women, that all of a sudden people assume these people are crazy drunk. Because you'll find that when this all started, they were sitting. They were sitting. Pentecost. What happened? Well, just four verses. Just four verses. And then what did it cause people to do? Caused them to preach the truth. Isn't that strange? What did Pentecost do? It caused people to preach the truth. Now, how does Peter explain all this? That's a pretty good job, isn't it? Well, he does. He does a good job of it. I hope you'll be back tonight and we'll study together how Peter explained this circumstance to these people. Stand with us as we sing a hymn of invitation this morning. We invite you to come to Jesus Christ and accept Him and believe in Him. Trust Him. Because what God did in Jesus was indeed a wonderful work, a mega work, bountiful, great, tremendous. Did a great work when He rose, when Jesus was raised from the dead. And this morning we give you this opportunity to publicly profess your faith in Him, to come for baptism, to proclaim outwardly your inward acceptance of what He did, or to move your letter.